Okay. Well, we are continuing our look at one aspect of our calling to a majestic discipleship in Christ, and that I hope we're recognizing the connection of this, that as part of being disciplined followers of Jesus Christ, we're sons and daughters who pray, and we're sons and daughters that it within that life of prayer that we intentionally focus on adoring God. And Psalm 145 just happens to be a really valuable focus and capturing of sort of that mindset of adoration, where Psalm 145 begins with that phrase, "I will extol you." And it's an expression of David recognizing, I just want to magnify you. I want to acknowledge who you are, and I want to say so. I want it to fill my thinking, and I want it to come out of my mouth, as we will see even more again today. And we've looked at his mighty works, his trustworthy character. We've looked at his incredible sustaining and rescuing, picking up and carrying us. We've looked at the majesty of his kingdom. And if you'll look with me now, we'll start at verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter. Psalm 145, verse 15. "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever." And again, as we've talked about, and we'll keep bumping into, this will not be, as far as I know anyway, this will not be necessarily a study that reveals to you a new truth that you'd never heard before. So here's a few simple truths that he's saying. He's saying, you know what? I provide what you need. Oh, and I honor those who call on me and who love me and who fear me, reverence me. Very basic truth. But I want us to dig a little bit deeper into those basic truths again for the purpose of amazement and adoration. So 15, "The eyes of all look to you. You give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." And if you were listening when Deborah read the passage, flip over to Matthew chapter 6. Let's just toss a couple of Matthew passages into the mix. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is addressing the issue of worry, but in the middle of that presentation, he puts his answer to worry. He answers our worry with the character of God. He answers our worry with the absolute, essential, unbreakable, trustworthy faithfulness of God, the foreknowledge of God, which we've talked about quite a bit. But he's addressing it this way in verse 26. After he told us not to worry, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these." So he's turning to nature for us to comprehend something about the character of God. Don't lose track of Matthew 7, but flip over to chapter 10 of Matthew for a second. In verse 28. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." So that recognition, actually, I want to keep reading for a second. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So even that promise, God is wrapping up. Jesus is clarifying, this promise belongs to those who choose me and identify themselves with me. Jesus does not give, I hope we understand this, Jesus doesn't give generic, open-ended promises to the world. He gives promises to his sons and daughters. And so that having put our faith in Jesus Christ, and you having put your faith in Jesus Christ, you do not measure your goodness, you do not measure yourself to decide the faithfulness of the Father. And I am not saying, in fact, we'd have another whole study, I'm not saying that faithfulness doesn't result in blessing. I'm not saying that obedience doesn't result in a particular strand of God's blessing. It really does. And Scripture is full of those promises too. But he's saying, if you belong to me, I've made a promise to you. And so we also have the promise in 1 Peter 5, you know, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Not cast all your cares for him, and if you're good enough, he cares for you. And there is this dual issue that we need to keep growing and maturing in as believers, that I want to grow in faithfulness because there is a whole realm of blessing that awaits me in a life of faithfulness. There's a whole realm of goodness flowing from God for those that are actively seeking to grow in the righteousness and the power and the holiness and the life of Jesus Christ. But his care is a blanket promise to his sons and daughters. And the reason it's important for us to understand that, because it's about his character as a father. And if I put the details of his care, if I put the faithfulness of his care in a self-measurement, the enemy will make sure, we talked about this already in Sunday school. See, if you aren't at Sunday school, you already missed part A. But the recognition that if I measure myself, that's invisible ink. If you have the special glasses, you could read that. You have a superpower. We have more to choose from. Yeah, that's right. Okay. If I start measuring myself, I have one of two. I either end up in pride or end up in hopelessness. I end up in condemnation. And as we talked about already in Sunday school, that pride requires self-deception. If you and I start to think, I deserve God's care because of how good I am, I will be deceiving myself. I will be lying to myself. And I'm not changing this reality. If you have been growing in Christ, if you've been discipling and you've been learning and you've been pursuing obedience and pursuing faith and pursuing love and pursuing greater maturity in the body of Christ, the Father loves that and will truly delight in it with a great abundance of pouring out blessing on your life while you're here on the planet and pouring out eternal reward. That is a real thing. We should desire the blessings of God for faithfulness and obedience. But if I start measuring myself and decide that I deserve that blessing and care, I will have to deceive myself. And if I measure myself accurately, I will end up hopeless and self-condemned. There are no other alternatives if I'm measuring me. And there may be variations, and I'm not even on Monday, I'm full of pride and self-deception, and by Tuesday, I'm hopeless and condemned, and you know I can go back and forth. But those are my alternatives if I do not comprehend that this is about his character as a father. And Jesus uses that term throughout that passage So let's go back to Matthew 7. Because he uses that. In verse 32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So he's putting it in the context of fatherhood, and what you and I get to do is make that literally a part of our adoration. Father, I want to adore you for this recognition of this quality in you. You're a father. You're a father. And I want to worship and adore you in this. Out of your fatherhood, I have security in my needs. So that recognition that God is saying, because I'm a father, because you're my sons and daughters, you now have security when you face a need. And as we often do, we have to be wise in how we define our needs. Father, I need a new iPhone. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Father, I'm pretty sure the kids need a new, what's up now? Nintendo? I could be like 20 years out of date on that stuff. We could try to tell God what we need. And you know what? In his fatherhood, he often blesses us way beyond our need. In fact, I would say for most of us here in the United States, that is absolutely true. We are blessed far beyond our need. And what's amazing is for people who are blessed far beyond our need, we sure run to worry real easily. We sure run to panic and fear real easily. And what he's saying is, I want you to adore me for this quality. As a father, I have made an unbreakable commitment to meet your needs. You can cast all your cares on me because I won't stop caring for you. I don't measure you to see if you deserve my care today, or nobody would get my care. Really, nobody would get my care. So measure me and then adore me for that fatherhood and that faithfulness. Let's go back to Psalm 145 with those things in mind. Because then he says, you open your hand to and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Now, anytime Scripture uses the word desire, I'm going to have to let God be the wisdom for me defining the word desire. Because he says here, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And we just, as I just mentioned a while ago, I don't assign to God what my needs are based on my desires. I need wisdom from him on what's a genuine need. But now he is actually saying something about desire. Go to Psalm 37. This is a passage that has encouraged many believers and then has pulled many believers into foolish expectation. Not because God said it wrong, but because we like to assign him meanings. In Psalm 37, let's start at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. And we'll pause there. But verse 4, the focus of that, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And in about 30 years of counseling, I have had a multitude of Christians come to me to say, he's lying. Because here's what I desire and I trusted him with my desire and he hasn't accomplished my desire. So he's lying. And when I'm looking at this passage in Psalm 145, where he says, I open up my hand to meet the desires. And I want to try to introduce an idea that I expect many of you are very familiar with, but I want to focus it on this. And I'm gonna add a word here. I'm gonna add a word there. And that anytime we're looking at God saying, I want to satisfy desire, I need to recognize this. God is the one who designed that desire. He designed your basic desires aren't something that biology came up with apart from God. Didn't happen that way. God's saying, if you comprehend your basic desires, I created you with those desires. I designed those desires, and that means those desires have purpose. And so part of what I get to recognize that if I am delighting myself in the Lord, part of that delight in Him is that I learn and I grow and I learn and I grow and I keep moving in this direction. Father, I want to love, honor, desire, and commit myself to your designs and your purposes for all my appetites. And now I get to bring you my appetites, and you will open your hands to meet my desires in ways that fit your design and fit your purposes in my life. And what often happens, very often happens, is I take a God-designed appetite or desire, and now I take it out of its design, or away from its purpose, and I still want God to fulfill it. And I wish we had time to go into about 50 different examples of this, but the bottom line is, there are many things that God designed you for. And God's saying, that design, that appetite, has its fulfillment only when it is in line with my purposes. And if you're delighting in me, I'll teach you wisdom to understand the purposes of that appetite. There's another, I feel like I'm going all over the place, but I'm going to add one other layer to this. There is a sin in the New Testament several times mentioned, sensuality. And sometimes it's in one of those lists. Well, there's adultery and there's witchcraft and there's fornication and there's theft and there's gossip. And he gives a list, and often he'll say in that list several times, sensuality. And here's the bottom line. The sin of sensuality means I serve my appetites for themselves. Without consideration to their design and purpose. Any appetite. So if I take my design for intimacy, if I take my God-given design for nourishment and food and flavor and taste, I take my God-designed appetite for closeness and love and acceptance, I can take any appetite and say, Father, I just like the good feeling of that appetite. I no longer care about your purposes or your design. I just want what I get from the fulfilling the appetite. And so we could look at all kinds of areas of sin where the purpose of the enemy is to distort God's design by taking that appetite or that desire out of its purpose, away from God's design. And, you know, one of the obvious examples, obviously, is sexual intimacy. That God's saying, I made that. In fact, when I designed it, I called it wonderful. I called it good. I called it very good. Because I designed it for a lifelong commitment between one man and one woman, that for the rest of their days, they would look into each other's eyes and say, just you, sweetheart. And in that context, I designed intimacy to be holy and majestic and enriching. And when anyone takes it out of its design, it becomes destructive. It doesn't lose its pleasurableness, but outside of its purpose, outside of its design, it becomes destructive. And we get to understand the designer knows what he designed everything for. He knows why he designed all my appetites. So my growing wisdom as a son or daughter of God, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, is I want to bring you my appetites. I want to bring you my desires in every area and say, because you're the designer, I want to delight in you. And part of my delight means I want your purposes reigning over my appetites. I want your design being fulfilled by how I pursue and live out my appetites. And God will say, I love that. I love it when you choose that priority, when you choose that wisdom of being a disciple. And I'll help you in it. So there's nothing about that pursuit that necessarily will be easy. It's just God saying, when you're desiring my purposes, when you're seeking to live within the context of my design, I love that and I will help you with it. And all of the enemy's efforts in one way or another take a God-designed desire and warp it out of its design and purposes. So this is wisdom that we recognize. I have a father who says, I'm ready to fulfill your God-designed appetites within their God-designed purposes. Bring them to me. Trust in me. Now, here's what I don't like. None of us do. A lot of times, that's about timing. So I may say, Father, I'm trusting you. This afternoon would be good. Or this year, I might even be more patient. This year would be good. And God's going, I want you to keep walking with me, but it won't be this afternoon and it might not even be this year. And that's hard. But again, that's part of the recognition. God's working in my life in a whole series of sequences of truths and maturities that I may not always have a handle on, and that he's preparing me for the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And so part of my delighting in the Lord, delighting in his design, delighting in his purposes, is maybe not so much delighting in, but at least trusting in his timing. One of the things, I don't know why I do that thing where after I say a word, I scribble under it, but that lets you know it's an important word. Okay. So that recognition that he's saying, if you love me and delight in me, you're going to be looking for my purposes, you're going to be looking for my design, and even though it was hard, you will trust me as a father for the timing. One of the things that amazes me about Jacob, so Jacob and Esau, you know the story, I won't take you through the whole thing, but where God promised before they were even born, he says, Jacob's going to be the guy through whom I continue the fulfillment of my promise to Abraham. It won't be Esau. And so there was a promise already in place. Isaac didn't need to maneuver that promise. Rebekah did not need to maneuver that promise. Jacob did not need to maneuver that promise. And Jacob brought incredible misery into his life. Jacob brought incredible heartbreak into his life because, sadly, with his mother's encouragement, they decided, you know what? I love the promise of God. I love it so much, I'm willing to lie to get it. Because they did not trust in the timing of God. And what we will never know, because that can't be written. It's like, who took my Bible? Who took my Bible? Oh, it's right here. That recognition that he's saying, you know what? Jacob, you didn't have to do this. Jacob, you know, I can't even imagine God's heartbreak over that. Jacob, I'd already promised this to you. And you stole it rather than waiting for the gifting of it. And if you'd waited for the gifting of it, your mom and your dad and your brother, everybody would have been in a different place of blessing. We don't even know the wonderful things God could have done in Esau's life. If he hadn't lived a life of bitterness and resentment and injustice and feeling cheated out of something. Because we never got to see how God worked it out. And there are things in your life and things in my life where God is going, Reg, how heartbreaking that I was going to bring you that gift at the right time and you stole it. You pulled it out of its time And yes, it was part of your design to have that appetite fulfilled. It's part of your design to have that desire fulfilled. And sometimes I even promised you that I was going to fulfill it. But you snatched it in your own timing, and it came with heartbreak. And so your wisdom as a son or daughter of God, my wisdom as a son of God, is that we keep learning. If I'm going to delight myself in you, and it's hard, I want to delight myself in the world, and I want to delight myself in my appetites. I want to delight myself in my desires. But Father, if I learn to rise and grow and keep depending on the power of Jesus Christ in me so that I delight in you first, you promise several things. And one, Jesus, we just read in Matthew 6 that Deborah read for us, is he's saying, you know what? If you desire the kingdom first, God will take care of these other things. But it doesn't work in the opposite. I can't go to God and say, well, Father, that's a good equation for those, you know, sort of like hyper-religious people. But how about you and I come up with a thing where I work on the worldly stuff, I work on the food and the clothing end of things, I fret and I work at it and I get it for myself, and I see a blessing for one of my appetites and I just snatch it out of possibility. And then you work on the kingdom stuff, because that's sort of your bailiwick anyway. He says, no, it doesn't work that way. In my kingdom, here's how it works. You choose me. You love me above the appetite, and then I take care of those things. I fulfill things according to their design. And I do it with really wise timing that you can trust in. So I hope we gather that truth out of this, that when he's saying, I open my hands and I fulfill the desires of every living thing. You know, one of the things that's nice about just being an animal is they just have instinct. So you will never see, well, at least I don't believe you would see, a lion going, whoa, wait a minute. I should take care of the wounded elk, not eat it. Sweetheart, we're taking in an elk. It's not going to happen. He's just fulfilling his design. He's just being a lion. But for you and I, God's saying, guess what? I have transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of my beloved Son. And now I want you to teach the principles of, I want you to learn the principles of my kingdom. I even want you to find joy and delight in the principles of my kingdom. And for that, you're going to actually have to overcome the authority of your appetites. You're going to actually have to choose the authority of Jesus Christ over your desires so that your desires and your appetites find their right place in my design, but they no longer rule over you. And it doesn't have to be something horrible and blatant. It doesn't have to be something dark and shameful. Just in day-to-day life that you and I are growing this wisdom, Father, I want to learn to adore you for your wisdom that you designed me, and then I want to bring you my appetites for their proper fulfillment, their proper design, their proper purpose, and even their proper timing. And I have this promise that you're a good father. So I don't have to worry that if I'm pursuing trusting you, and we do think this. I don't know if you ever think this, but I catch myself thinking this. So I bet at least a few of you do. I catch myself thinking God might screw it up. And I don't know how I could possibly have that thought in my brain. But sometimes I do. Well, Father, if I trust you too much with this, you might do something weird. All I have to do to think that is read the Bible. God did weird things with people's lives sometimes. But he never did unfaithful things. And so that's the difference. Father, could you do something radically different with my life than I'm expecting if I trust you? And God's saying, Red, sometimes that's actually the point. I want you to trust me so that I can do the radical thing that I could never do while it remains under your tight control. But trust me, the radically different thing I want to do with your life will be full of blessing and purpose. And so this recognition that our call to deeper trust is scary. That we bring every appetite, our appetites for intimacy, our appetites for satisfaction and fulfillment and for nourishment, our appetite for security. I believe we have an appetite for security. We desire to know we're in a safe place. We desire to know that today's secure and tomorrow's secure and the next year and all the way to the end of my life, that there will be provision for me. I desire that security. And God's saying, stop looking to IRAs and the economy for that security. Look to me. That doesn't mean be foolish in those other things. But remember that I've been taking care of my sons and daughters for thousands of years. And I want you to understand this. Because I designed your desires, I open my hands in generosity of fatherhood to take care of those desires and those needs in wise ways with good timing. Now it goes on in Psalm 145. It says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. So let me just toss that up there real quick. So that he's saying, make sure I don't knock over the board. He's giving us two qualities about God in this whole context of provision. That he's righteous and that he's kind. And the recognition, this righteousness means that everything he does is morally good. It doesn't mean that it always makes sense to me, but he's saying, I promise you, everything I'm working on, my timing, my design, my purposes, everything I'm working on is morally good. And also, it's intentionally, it's proactively me too. Every year, Carrie and I go, when we do that year, that part of the, what is it called? Daylight screw up time, whatever it's called. That the part where we go backward 1 hour, it's like, could we just do that every year? I realize eventually that means we're getting up at 4 p.m. or something. But let's just always do it where we get an extra hour and never the part where we lose the hour. That he is intentionally and proactively good to you. And again, that's about trust. That God, the word kindness isn't just meaning that he's polite when he bumps into us. Oh, hi, how's your day been going? What it's saying is God is proactively looking to be good to you. He is intentionally looking to be good and generous and kind and helpful beyond what's necessary. That's kindness when we do kindness for each other. If you just bump into me at HEB and I go, hi, hope you're having a nice day. That's not kindness. But if you know that you're dealing with, today's the day you have to clear out that horrible garage mess, and I show up at 9 o'clock with my gloves and my trash bins and my plastic bags, you're going to go, now that's kind. It's proactive, it's unnecessary, it's beyond simply politeness. God is intentionally and proactive good to you in all these things. But then he goes on to say this. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. So he's near to those who call in truth, to those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. So he's near them. He will hear them. He will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, and he keeps them. Those who love him. And I love this progression where he's saying, I'm near, I'm listening, I rescue, and I keep you. And who's he talking to? He's just clarified it. I'm talking to everybody who has the wisdom to call on me. And not just call on me because they have their own view of who I am. They call on me in truth. They're talking to the real God. And then on top of that, they reverence me. They comprehend. We just read a few minutes ago in Matthew 10:28, where he says, don't fear those who can only destroy your body. Fear one person in the universe, the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. And it's not the fear of evil. It's the reverence of authority. This is the one person in the universe who has the authority to decide my eternal fate. I need to have an incredible humility and reverence toward him. But then I'm glad he added this. And then once I'm with him, I get to love him. So this fear, we already have this passage, the fear of the Lord leads to wisdom. If I reverence God for who he really is, I will be wiser in my thinking and my choosing and my doing. If I really get who he is. Now, I could have a tiny, warped, distorted vision of God. I might even have some version of God that I fear. A God of retribution, a God of whims who on Monday blesses me, on Tuesday for no reason whatsoever gets up and curses me. If I have a distorted view of God, I could fear that God and it won't lead to wisdom. It will just magnify fear. But if I comprehend this is the God who has authority over my eternity, but then he offered me this. He said, because I love you, come to me through my son's death, and I will grant you forgiveness and eternal life. That's a wise God for me to get to know. And then I have a reason to love him back. And right here in the middle of this psalm, he's saying, call on the real God. Have this incredible, awesome reverence for me because I really am the only one who determines your eternal fate. Your friends do not determine your eternal fate. Your relatives don't determine your eternal fate. Your boss, your IRAs, again, all those other things in the universe, it's just me. And I'm the one who's offering to save you and to keep you. So again, the point of this isn't that I just understand doctrine. The point of this, God's saying, get to know these things about me so that then you adore me. You extol me. It fits into your prayer life, not just gratitude, but awe and amazement and worship. So I'm going to keep encouraging you that. I'm going to keep pursuing that for myself, that more of our prayer life isn't just, thank you, you did this. Thank you, you did that. Thank you that you did this other thing. That gratitude is valuable. It's wise that we have that gratitude. But God really is saying, go slow enough in your day, go slow enough in your week, that every now and then you include some time to just come into my presence and think about who I really am to you. I am the Father you can trust in. I am the Father who designed you and have good purposes for you, and I know how to bring things into your life that fulfill that design and fulfill those purposes. Adore me for that. So I'm going to encourage you. I really want to challenge you for this, that you plan time this week to have Psalm 145 right in front of you, where you look back over what we've been looking over the past three or four Sundays. His mighty acts in your life. His incredibly dependable, trustworthy character evidenced in your life and the lives of people that you know and love around you. His incredible kingdom that you now belong to. His incredible generosity of care and provision. And the fact that he's going to save you and keep you as his own, that we would find time this week to just put this psalm in front of us and adore him for a few minutes. And then look for the next opportunity to put that in front of you and adore him for a few minutes. So that we're recognizing, Father, I get wiser the more I adore you. And my heart is more at peace the more I adore you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that this stuff matters to you. You preserve these words of truth for us across thousands of years so that we would be made wiser, so that we would know your dependableness, so that we would grow in wisdom that changes how we live, changes how we think, changes how we speak, and changes how we look to you so that you can care for us even more effectively. Because we're standing in the right place to receive what you've prepared. Father, I thank you for you. This is all in grace. Father, right now there's bound to be somebody in this room that is disqualifying themselves based on a lie. They're looking at a piece of history that was hurtful. They're looking at a time they prayed something and you didn't answer it the way they expected. Father, one way or another, the enemy is working in someone's heart right now to disqualify them from your faithfulness as a father, to disqualify them from the right and the freedom or even the belief that there's a reason to look you in the face and adore you. So, Father, I pray that you would cut through all the deceptions of the enemy in my thinking and the thinking of everyone in this room. Father, show us truth. Help us to discern truth so that we know you, we adore you, and we trust you more. Just more, Father, more today than yesterday, more tomorrow than we are today. Once again, Father, thank you for your incredible tenderness, your incredible carefulness with us. That you could crush us so easily and be disgusted and toss us aside so easily. And you promise that you never will. That you keep us. That you're very tender and careful with us. So that you know our struggles, you understand our struggles, and you're ready to walk with us through the whole thing. Through the whole thing, Father. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name. Amen.